As we continue in this last chapter of 1 John, we've gone through this entire book and coming into the conclusion, the chapter that concludes this book. And this is the second of three great assurances. Last week, we talked about the assurance that we have in victory over the world, something that should be very important to all of us as we live in this world, and the world does try to persuade us and tempt us and convict us and convince us that their way is right. And of course, we have truth, the truth of the Word of God. And the world, though, it's constant, isn't it? It's 24/7. We're bombarded with it. It's nice to come here, kind of be able to relax a little bit, not be so on guard. It's really good. But the Word of God in 1 John chapter 5, it gives us this assurance that we have victory over the world.
Amen.
And the second, I call these the three great assurances. And the second one is today, and it's the assurance of knowing your destiny. The assurance of knowing your destiny. And there's a lot of people that are Christians, okay? They've accepted Christ as their Savior. And yet, I hear them say, well, I hope I get to heaven. I hope I haven't messed it up. And what's interesting is, in this passage, he has addressed this issue, but this passage is specifically, as we look into chapter, if you want to look at verse 13, just to look ahead, I'm not wrapping it up by any stretch. But he says, I have written these things to you who believe. Okay, so this is not to convince somebody about, that doesn't know the Lord, that this is not written to the lost. This is written to you and me because these same doubts, because that's the title of this whole series in 1 John chapter 5, or first book of 1 John, the whole series has been assurance in an age of doubt. And part of what the world does is it tries to inflict doubt upon us. It tries to make us doubt what we believe. Try to make us doubt the truth of the Word of God. And the assurance that we're having today is the assurance of knowing our destiny. And so this book is written to believers. And I shared last week, I said this is like probably my favorite passage just because of how clear and concise it is regarding this topic. And so the assurance of knowing your destiny. And today we're going to see what God wants us to know. Not think, not hope, but know regarding our future in this case. And so let's look at these verses. It starts in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus Christ, He is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that He has given about His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so we're going to look at this, and you have your outline there, hopefully, help you out a little bit. And this is kind of interesting. I had this prepared basically by Thursday, and then Saturday morning, God hit me with some stuff. So you're going to get a message inside a message that's not on your outline. You got the whole back. There you go. But most of the, what's funny, the way it turned out is most of the preaching's done in the conclusion, so, so of which you have nothing. But but anyway, we're going to go through this, and hopefully it will encourage you. And I hope this will be an encouraging message. It's a discouraging world. Bible, we call it the good news, the gospel, the good news, and the word of God is good. But you know what? I don't know about you, but I need to be encouraged from time to time. I need to be lifted up. I need to be, I just need help. Those that know me best probably know that better than anybody. But verse 6, the first part of verse 6, we see the object of the testimony. This is all about testimony. The object of the testimony, Jesus Christ. He's the one who came by water and blood, but not by water only, but by water and blood. That's the first part of the verse. Jesus who came by blood and water. The tabernacle, the temple. Okay? In the Old Testament, looking forward to Jesus Christ coming. And the priests would come in and they'd wash. They had a bowl there and they would wash in water to cleanse them, to make them able to come in. And then they would what? Do the sacrifices, the blood that would be shed. The blood that would be shed. And so we are unclean. It is a picture of us. We are unclean, both outwardly and inwardly. And water signifies washing the outward part. The blood is the cleansing of the inward part, the soul. Our sin nature that separates us from God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness and we have relationship with the Father. And so the water cleanses the outside. The blood cleanses our spirit, if you will, our soul. We are made alive through that. And then in verse 6b, the second part of that verse through verse 8, we have, and the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Now, I know you probably got a version, some of you, that talks about there's three that testify in heaven, right? And then three that testify on earth, okay? I'm not going to get into a dispute over these differences, I guess I would call it. I really don't see a problem with either one. The three that testify in heaven are the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then here it says the one that testifies here. There are three that testify straight up, the Spirit. And we know the Spirit is the Spirit of God. So that's God represented there as well. The older manuscripts have it written this way. The newer ones have that other part in there. But I don't see where they conflict at all. Okay, it's just, I just want to, because I know some of you have Bibles that have that extra part in there. But here's the point. These are the witnesses who give the testimony. The object of the testimony is Jesus Christ and what he has done. The witnesses who give are the Holy Spirit, the blood, and the water. The Holy Spirit through the men who wrote the Word of God declaring Jesus' mission. Declaring the Savior to come. Not only in the Old Testament, but then in the New Testament, the Savior that did come. Jesus. That's the testimony. And they're declaring that. And the water and blood from Jesus' side is a further witness to Jesus fulfilling that ceremonial example that the priests had to go through. They pierced Jesus' side. Blood and water came out. By the water and by the blood, Jesus came. And so we see this. We see the witnesses. They witness to who Jesus is, what he did, why he did it. And then in verses 9 and 10, and I'm totally skipping all this, aren't I? I'm so wound up there, I forgot. The object of the testimony. Give you a moment to catch up with me. And then the witnesses who give the testimony. And then we come to the choice demanded by the testimony, verses 9 and 10. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater. I think that's always true, right? There's a lot of things we think, but it's really what God thinks that matters. You ever hear that little saying that says, God said it, I believe it, and so that settles it? Well, you believing it's got nothing to do with it. Okay? God said it, that settles it. Period. If you don't believe it, that doesn't change the fact that God said it, and that settles it. So, this is the choice demanded by the testimony. God's testimony is greater. It is the testimony that he has given about his son. And here's the choice. You either believe it or you don't. You believe it or you don't. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him. You know, when you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moves in, you know there's a God, don't you? You know when you do something wrong and God convicts you, the Spirit is convicting you. You know when you go to make a choice, there's a leading, there's a teaching. You know when you read the Word of God and maybe there's a passage that doesn't make sense to you and you ask God to help and it becomes clear. That's God acting in your life through the Holy Spirit. You know that. And that's what this is saying. He's saying the one who believes has the testimony within him. You know you have a relationship with God. And you either do or you don't, folks. There's no in between. There's no, I'll settle this later, or, yeah, I'm all right. You either are or you're not. You're either with him or you're against him. That's what Jesus said. You're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. And he says, the one who does not believe, the one who is not, who does not believe God has made him, God, a liar. Because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his son. This is strong words. They're saying, if you don't believe Jesus is who he says he is, you're calling God a liar. Now we would never word it that way. He says, well, you believe your way, I believe my way. But the Word of God says, if you don't believe, you're calling God a liar, because God has this testimony about his son. He has this testimony about his son, and you're saying, well, I don't believe that. Well, you know, if I tell you something and you say, well, I don't believe you, what are you doing? You're calling me a liar. That's what it is. You make a statement. Somebody doesn't believe you, they're calling you a liar. It's just that simple. And we don't word it that way, but John just comes out and says it. It's very strong. And so we're talking about this testimony, the object and the witnesses and the choice. Well, what's the testimony? What is this testimony? And that's what I love about this passage. He doesn't mince words. He says, oh, you want to know what the testimony is? Verse 11, God states the testimony. He says, and this is the testimony. This is it. And then it has a colon. It's telling you, okay, this is the testimony. Here's what it is. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, you don't got to have a degree to understand this. He's making it very plain. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. The life is in his Son. Oh, you don't quite understand that? Well, let me explain it to you, he says. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It is just that simple, folks. It's all about Jesus and what you do with him. You are presented with a Savior. There is a gift of salvation available to every man, woman, and child. Those that have the Son of God has life. Period. If you don't, you don't. Period. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. That is the testimony. Listen, God does not want us guessing about what the testimony is. So he just tells us straight up. Eternal life is in Jesus. You got Jesus, you got life. No Jesus, no life. That's it. That's all there is. It's in his Son. And there's a lot of people out there who say, I believe in the Father. I believe in God. But the life is in His Son. That's where the life is. It's not in believing that there's a God. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? The devils believed God. They know there's a God. They're not going to heaven. States the testimony. And we have the purpose. The purpose of the testimony. Verse 13. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may think you have eternal life. That's not what it says. That you may hope you have eternal life. That you may perhaps someday get eternal life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. That you may know that you have, present tense, not will have, not someday might have, I heard that, eternal life. It's that you may know, that you may be confident, that you are, as the title, assured of eternal life. You see, it was written to believers because believers had doubts from the beginning. And I'm sure you've probably had doubts. I've had doubts. I mean, you ever do something and then you just wonder, I did that. I can't believe I'm saved. I can't, you know. I've done stuff, and so have you. And we wonder why we did it. And the reason we did it was we were either deceived or we thought we could get away with it or, you know, whatever. We made the choice. Sin nature. We always default towards the sin nature. An act of the will it takes to overcome the sin nature. Naturally, we go one direction. But an act of the will, we go another. And we do those things. And then, you know, the devil comes in. You know, and he says things to me, you know, in my position here. You are the pastor of a church? Really? You know what you've done, right? And he can list off 10,000 things. And I know I'm not worthy. That goes without saying. Has nothing to do with worthiness. Has to do with forgiveness. Restoration. Reconciliation with the Lord. And then just obeying Him. And He says, you're going to be the pastor of a church. Well, you're crazy, God. You know, but it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if I think it's foolish. You could get a whole lot of other people that are better equipped. That's probably true. He could have. But He didn't. So you're stuck with me. Blame Him. Okay? Blame Him. It was His call. Wasn't mine. So, you know, I don't get it either. I know you probably said, I don't get it. I don't get it either. So, it's the way it is. You know, I got a son sitting out there. He probably still can't believe it. So anyway. But the purpose is that we would know, that we wouldn't go through this life looking over our shoulder. You know? That we don't get up every day wondering where I'm at with God. That's the purpose. When you accept, see, I'm in the conclusion, but don't get excited. Okay. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your acceptance by God, and the eternal life that goes with that, okay? When you're accepted by God into the family, Bible calls it adoption. He adopts us. We're accepted. Eternal life goes with that, folks. That's part of the deal. It's not based on what you have done. Okay? It's not based on what you have done. It's based on what Jesus did. You can't work your way to heaven, folks. You can't please him enough. You can't do enough. It's not based on you. And what you need to understand is salvation is not based on you. The truth is, just as your works don't prevent you from getting your salvation, okay? My works don't prevent me from getting salvation. They also don't prevent me from keeping my salvation. After I'm saved, my works, they don't keep me from being saved. Okay? The things that I do. Now, I'm not saying because you're saved you have a free ticket to sin. Okay? That don't misunderstand me. Yes, you can still sin, but you know what God says in His Word? Those that are His, He disciplines. You, anybody that has children, did you ever discipline your children? Yes, you did, hopefully. And but you know what? No one else disciplined my children. You know, you couldn't come over and discipline my child because that's not your child. God disciplines those who are His. And so if you think you got a free ticket because you accepted Christ, you can just go do this stuff and you think you're just going to be okay, you're not going to be okay. God will bring something in your life to get your attention. You know, that's all spankings are, you know. It just gets their attention. That there's consequences. But you know what? No matter how bad my children were, no matter what they did, they were still my kids. They're still my kids, no matter what. Once you're a child, you're always a child, folks. So your works, you know, their works didn't get them to be my child, did it? They probably wouldn't have picked me. Might have picked my wife, but they wouldn't have picked me. And their works doesn't keep them from being my child. But the relationship can go back and forth, that's for sure. There was times they were glad to see me, there was times they weren't so glad to see me, okay? There's fellowship there. Sometimes the fellowship wasn't so good because there was something going on, but the relationship was always there. They were always my child. I was always their father. Always. You see, this is what's not in your thing. Salvation rests in the Lord, not in us. You need to get that. Because it was God that loved us. The Bible says we love Him. Why? He first loved us. We didn't naturally love God. I remember when I was out there in the world, like the rest of you were at some point, I wasn't seeking after Him. I wasn't chasing Him. I didn't care what He thought about anything. I was making my own decisions. But God loved me, even when I was totally ignoring Him and running from Him. Didn't even know I was running from Him, but I was. And He, in His Word, for God so, what, loved the world, the whole world. That's everybody in it, every person that's ever lived. He loved the world. He gave His only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us. We didn't love Him. He loved us. And now because He loves me and what He's done for me, I have learned to love Him. Basically, I've learned to love Him. It's a response to His love. But He loved me whether I loved Him or not. He loves all the people that have rejected Him. Still loves them. Still sent His Son for them. God's love. God chose us. I didn't choose Him. God chose us. Ephesians 1:4. For He chose us in Him. Before what? The foundation of the world. He knew you were going to be here in this church on this day. He knew the day that you would become His child. He knew all that. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you to be what? holy and blameless in His sight. Now, I don't know how far I've come in holy and blameless. But what the Bible teaches is basically it's Christ's righteousness that's around us. And when God sees me, He sees His Son. And He doesn't see my stuff. Okay. But He chose us. There's nowhere in there that talks about me choosing Him. Okay. Before the foundation of the world. That means before you were born. So He had already chosen you before you ever uttered the sinner's prayer. Okay? You were chosen. And then He drew you. You weren't trying to get close to Him. John 6:44. No one, and this is strong here, folks. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God draws us. And I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me. This is Jesus talking. You say, you know, we're leading someone to Jesus. Do you understand? No one comes to Jesus unless the Father has drawn him. That's why, you know, if you've ever witnessed to somebody, if you've ever shared the gospel, and God's not drawing them, I don't care how great your argument, you could be the greatest orator in all the earth. You could have all the great arguments you want. They're going to look at you and go, I don't get it. If God's not drawing them, no one comes to Jesus except that God draws him. And it's amazing. I can look back even on myself. There was a time people would talk to me about stuff, and I'm like, yeah, sounds good. But there came a day. It really wasn't a day. It was a period where God started drawing me. And that culminated with my salvation. But I was drawn. It was a process. But no one just comes to Jesus on their own. We may think we did, but you know what? Here's what I think of is my thought processes. Up until the point where God was drawing me, I never thought about this stuff. I kind of figured out how I thought everything was going to go, and and I didn't really need God. But somewhere, somehow, some way, God worked in my mind. If you've ever dealt with anybody, talked with any, just your own children, you ever try to change their mind, This is not wise. Don't do this. Well, I think it's a good idea. You cannot rearrange people's thinking. You'd like to. Husbands and wives bet they wish they could do that all the time. But you can't. Only God can make you think different. See, here's the thing. We're so prideful that we think we changed our mind. We think we got the light. There's even a song, isn't it? I saw the light, No, the light got you. Then you saw it. we think we had something to do with it. No, God did something in you that made you receptive to truth. Because you know what? There was a time when I was not receptive, and then there was a time I was. Well, what changed? Nothing changed. God got in there and did something. I didn't change. He changed me. God draws us. And that person you're talking to and working with, if you talk to somebody, and it could be somebody you're acquainted with, or it could be somebody you've never met before, pretty quick you can tell if they're open. Pretty quick, you can tell if they're open. That doesn't mean you give up on them if they, were to be persistent. Because you know what? God may be just now starting to draw them. And they may resist you for a while. But you're never going to convince them. It's God that convinces them to listen to you. And He's just using you as a mouthpiece to share the word. And then they will either accept it or reject it. God drew us. I almost forgot. But He loved us. He chose us. He draws us. God forgave us. Ephesians 1:7, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. It is God who forgives. And why did Jesus get in trouble? Well, He got in trouble for a bunch of things, but one reason He was in trouble was He forgave. There was a sick guy. I don't remember if he was blind or if he was lame or if he was sick or what it was. But Jesus, you know, was there, and the Pharisees were there waiting to, you know, catch Him in something. And the guy says, "I want to be healed." And He goes, "Your sins are forgiven you." And they're like, "What? Who is this? Who is this guy? Only God can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin." And He says, "But you know what? Just to show you that I have the power to forgive, I'll heal him." And He did. Whatever it was. I don't remember if he was lame or if he was blind or what. But He healed him right there in front of him. And He says, "This is to show you that I have the power to forgive." Why? Because Jesus is God. Only God can forgive. Jesus forgave, so therefore Jesus must be God. That is a benchmark of our faith, folks, is the deity of Christ. But He says, God forgave you in Christ. God forgave you. Had nothing to do with me. God forgave me. I didn't earn His forgiveness. It's interesting that He relates it to one another, though, to us dealing. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Which is a huge problem for us as just human beings. We don't like to forgive unless we feel like they deserve forgiveness. That's our criteria. God's criteria is if they ask for forgiveness, forgive them. And even if they don't ask, you need to let it go. You need to forgive them. Because you know what? God forgave you, and you can't pay it back, and you can't make it right for what you did. You can't make it right. You can't fix all the stuff you did with God. You can't fix it. He just forgives you. God forgives. God saves us. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, who is rich in mercy, praise the Lord, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive. I like the King James on this one. Quickens us. I like that word. Quicken. But it really literally means make you alive. Because we were dead in our sins, folks. We were dead. It's what He called the Pharisees, wasn't it? You are dead men. You're like whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside. You're dead on the inside. We were dead on the inside too, folks. Every one of us at one time. We were dead. But He made us alive with the Messiah. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. Grace, unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's just given. God saves us. God purposed us. For we are His creation, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. So works are related to what we do. We just don't work for our salvation. We don't work to keep our salvation. We work because of our salvation. Okay? We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time. He already knows. He has a purpose for you ahead of time. When you became a child of God, He had something for you to do. Now, you know, maybe you weren't ready to do it. Maybe there was preparation that had to take place, you know, some growth. But there is a purpose for each and every one of you. There's a purpose that we should walk in them. Whatever those works were that He wants us to do, we should walk in them. I like this, and we need to turn because I hate typing up all these things. So I cheated a little. I decided to make you use your Bible instead. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just a couple books towards the front of your Bible there. Verses 8 through 12. Boy, I tell you, it's only five verses, but it's huge. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. And this is under the term, God keeps us. Okay? God keeps us. He saved us. He loved us. He drew us. You know, all those things. But you know what? He also keeps us. He keeps us. Relying on the power of God. It's not your power, folks. It's God's power. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. This is kind of a summation of all that I've been talking about. But according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed, and this is Paul writing, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. And there's another version that says, what I have entrusted to him. But it's one and the same, folks. He's entrusted salvation with us. We trust our salvation in him. And in fact, when you read them, it kind of means both things at the same time. It's one of those weird grammatical things that I don't really understand because I always hated English in school. But it's one of those things where this meaning here, he's able to guard it. He's able to guard it. In another place in John, it says, no one can snatch you from his hand. Now, no one includes you.
That's right.
You know, it's not that someone else, no one can. God keeps us relying on his power, and he's able to guard what's been entrusted. He is able. And we need to believe that. And quit looking over our shoulders. And just bask in the truth of it. I am so glad I don't have to question it. I don't have to worry if I forgot to ask for forgiveness for some, because I'm sure there's plenty of things I've done that I've forgotten about. Where do you see in any of this that we are involved in getting or keeping our salvation? I didn't see anything in there. Or we're involved in it, other than we're the recipient of it. Salvation is totally and wholly a work of God. So now I'm back in the conclusion there on your sheet now. So we had that little interlude there. It's totally and wholly a work of God, and your works before or after salvation have nothing to do with it. They have nothing to do with it. The assurance of our salvation is perhaps the greatest blessing God could give us. Because with that completely settled, we can completely focus on serving and pleasing God without the bondage of doubt. And it is a bondage, folks. Some of you heard this because I shared it before, but I'll share it again. I was in Peru. And I was talking with a guy last year. It was last year when I was in Peru. And I was talking with this guy named Mike. The only reason I remember that is he's got the same name as me. I mean, literally, that's the only reason I remember, at least his name. But I was struck by what he was going through, because we were witnessing to him. And he goes, "Oh, I've already accepted Christ as my Savior." I said, "Really?" I said, "That's good." I go, so you know you're going to go to heaven when you die?" And he goes, "No." And I said, "No." He goes, "No." And I go, "Well, why aren't you going to go to heaven?" And he goes, "Well, I went to this party the other night. And we were in this area of this little community, and apparently, and we had talked to, because we knock on every single door, okay? So we talked to every single person that's home at the time we're there. And we ask them, you know, and we get in conversations. And some of them are believers and some are not. And we talked to them. And we found out there had been this huge party, you know, in that area. Like, everybody was there. And I guess it was pretty crazy. You know, a lot of drinking, a lot of whatever. You know, parties are parties. Doesn't matter whether you're in Peru or the United States, you know. Parties are parties. Stuff that goes on in those parties are the same as goes on anywhere. But he said, "No, I'm going to hell." I mean, he said it just like that. "I'm going to hell." And I'm like, and it's hard because I don't speak Spanish, and I'm working through an interpreter, and there's so many things you want to do, and you kind of get in the flow, you know, but you can't get in the flow through an interpreter. You got to stop and let them talk, and you know, it's difficult. And I couldn't get through to him that what he was believing was totally contradictory. Yes, I'm saved, but I'm going to hell. So what are you saved from if you're saved, if you're going to hell? That doesn't make sense. But that's what he believed. I said, "Well, how are you going to get it back?" He goes, "Well," he couldn't really tell me. And I'm like, "What's the line? I mean, if you're going to believe in that dichotomy of thought, it's totally opposite, then what's the line? Like, do you tell a lie? Do you go to hell? Or do you have to murder to go to hell? Or do you got to, you know, steal something? Or, you know, is the line fluid?" And I felt this guy, and I could tell he had a real love for the Lord. I mean, as far as, you know, it was important to him. But he felt like it was on him. It was based on his behavior. And I'm sorry, that's just not what the Bible says. And I'm really not sorry. I'm glad that that's what the Bible says. Because if it was based on my behavior, I'd be gone by now. It'd be hopeless. It's not based on us, folks. It's based on God. And that should be encouraging, because we, you know, there's enough stuff we have doubts about anyway. This is the last thing you need to have doubts about. Because when you have that assurance of where you're going to be, it frees you up to serve. And you know what it also does? It frees you to fail. You know, so many times when we raise our kids, we don't give them the freedom to fail. We want to try and guard them from every little thing, but you know as well as I do, some of the greatest lessons are learned in failure, when you break the law and pay the price, so to speak. And in that failure, you learn something, and hopefully you move beyond that. But despite that my kids failed, they always knew they were my kids. And they always knew I loved them, I hope. They always knew that. They never really told me. But anyway. I assume so. You have freedom to fail. You have freedom to make a mistake and have to get, you know, you have to get forgiven again, as far as, you know, you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to restore the fellowship. But you don't have to be afraid. You can go to the Father. I love that verse in Psalms. I think it's, well, I don't want to try and remember where it was. I think it was in the 40s. But he says, God remembers we are but dust. He knows who we are. He knows who we are. He knows what we're made of. He knows we default to the wrong side. He knows that. He's not surprised. You know, when you mess up, he's not up there going, "Oh, I didn't anticipate that." God doesn't do that. He knows, and he loves you, and he just wants you to come to him and say, "Forgive me, Father, I screwed up. And I still want to be used by you." And you know what? If you're sincere, if you mean it, and he knows your heart, so he knows if you mean it or not, then he forgives you. And he picks you up and he dusts you off. And he says, "My purpose is still there for you. Go. Go do it. Go do it. You're still my child. You're still my child." Don't allow yourself to get caught up in the bondage of doubt. God never intended that for you or me. We go forward. I love the way Paul puts it. You know, go boldly to the throne of grace. You know, you realize that no matter what you've done, if you're his child, you can boldly go to him. That doesn't mean arrogantly. There's a little difference there. Boldly. It means you don't have to be timid. You don't have to crack the door. Can I come in? No, you can just open the door. You're his child. You can go in and say, "Lord, I blew it. I know I blew it. I know there's a price to pay, but will you please forgive me for that and help me to get back on the track?" And you know what? 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you. That's a promise. And it mentions nothing in that verse about salvation. It's in the context of fellowship with God. You ever, you know, when your child has done something wrong and they haven't fessed up, there's a wall there, isn't there? And you're trying to get them to admit what they did. And then when they do, now you can begin to get the fellowship back. But as long as people are denying, you know, if you deny you've done something wrong, you know, God will let, you know, look at Jonah. God let him go. Ladies are going to be studying Jonah next month or whatever. God let him go. God could have stopped him from getting on the boat. He didn't. He let him go. So far. Then he said, "That's as far as you're going." And you know, that's what he does with us. He's, Bible says he's what? Long-suffering. He'll let you go. He wants you to come to your senses and come back willingly. But if you don't, he has ways of getting your attention. I'm sure most of us have experienced that. But it's because he loves you, because you're his child. And the whole time, Jonah was his child. The whole time. Just had to whack him around a little to get him to do what he was supposed to do. You know, God's had to whack me around a few times. It's part of the deal. But I've never doubted I was his child. And I hope you don't either. That young man in Peru, man, what bondage. I mean, what hope is there? Yes, I've received the gospel, but I'm going to hell. What hope is that? Might as well go to another party while I can. Right? I mean, if that's my future, I might as well live it up now. according to whatever we think it means living it up. No, there's a bigger picture, folks. And our God is better than that. And we need to trust in that. And that's why John wrote that passage. I wrote to you who believe. I write this to you that who believe in the Son of God, that you may know. That you may know. God secures our relationship with Him. You either believe it or you don't. You know God, you'll have no doubt. Know God, you're going to know doubt. It's just that simple. Maybe some in this room that this letter was not written to, because you never took the first step. You've never become God's child. You've never been adopted into His family. There may be someone in here like that. You've been playing the game, you know, saying the right words, doing some good things. That's all well and good. But that's not what your salvation is based on. That's not what brings you into relationship with the Father. That's not what assures you of everlasting life. You need to have a personal relationship with God, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. He was born, He lived a sinless life, died as a perfect sacrifice on the cross for the sins of mankind. That's every person. Past, present, future. And God rose Him from the dead on the third day. Victory over sin, victory over death. That victory was won by God through Jesus Christ. The only part we play is submitting ourselves to Him. Have you ever submitted to the truth of what Jesus Christ did for you? That's really what it's about. It's just acknowledging to God that, yep, I'm a sinner. Yes, I deserve hell. Yes, Jesus did come and die for my sin, and God, you raised Him from the dead, and I believe in that, and I'm trusting in Him. I'm trusting in what Christ did, His work. It's not our work. It was His work. We're trusting on that work on the cross for our salvation, for my salvation. And every one of us has to do something with that fact. And you will either deal with it in this life or you will deal with it in the next. And I'd rather deal with it now. Because in the next life, there will be no choice to be made. You will have made your choice. So there may be someone here that's never done that. They just, maybe you've been playing church. Maybe, you know, maybe you had good intentions. Maybe you were just deceived. You know, that's what Satan does, you know. He deceives you into believing a lie. You may be believing, you may have been believing all this time that you're okay. That's what he wants you to believe. I pray right now that God has opened your eyes. If you're one of those people, I pray that God has been drawing you and has opened your eyes to truth. The truth that you need a Savior. You can't do it on your own. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's all on Him. He did it. And you believe in that. You place your faith and trust in that. And God says, I acknowledge that. Come be one of my children. It's really that simple. The prayer, you could say a prayer. Prayer doesn't get you in heaven, folks. I prayed a prayer 30-something years ago, and I wasn't any more saved than the man in the moon. I prayed a prayer. It meant nothing. It meant nothing. There could be people in here that your mommy and your daddy told you prayed a prayer when you were 8 years old, so you're good. But maybe God has done something in your heart today. And you know that was, I mean, it was good what you did, but you didn't even know what you were doing, perhaps. And maybe God's making you aware of that. And he's saying, come to me, my child. I don't know. I never take it for granted, anyone's salvation. Just don't take it for granted. It's too important. It's too big. Never let it go. That's why I end a message every time with this plea. So I don't know where you're at. You're right now, you're having some thoughts. God is, you know, doing some things in your mind, and maybe you're just praising him because you know you're his child, you know your future is set. And you know what? Just for that fact alone, we should be the most thankful people on earth. But if you have doubt, you don't have to. This is the time you can just settle it. If you have a doubt, well, I think I did it, but I'm not sure. Well, you know what? You can be sure. Why go another day and not be sure? There's only one reason why you won't. I'll tell you what it is. Pride. Because you don't want to walk up here in front of people and say something, you know, oh, wow, I thought they were, you know. Listen, if you stand before God and you're getting ready to be tossed into the fiery furnace, I don't think you're going to care. You're going to wish you had swallowed your pride. I guess that's what I'm going to say. You're going to wish you swallowed your pride. Because pride keeps us from God. It's just that simple. For the rest of us, you know, so you may be the one that's never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. This is going to be your opportunity in a moment. For the rest of us, I hope you're encouraged. I hope maybe you're more, even more solid as far as knowing where you're at with God, and maybe it'll clear some things so that you can really focus on what he's called you here to do here on planet Earth or here in this church or whatever. I hope that maybe you're thankful too. Maybe a little more thankful. A little more gratitude towards the God that did what he did on our behalf when we did not deserve it. Can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anyone here? Anyone here today say, Brother Mike, I got doubts. I got doubts about my future. Anybody like that? You slip your hand up. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I got doubts about my future. I haven't been trusting God. I've been kind of trusting myself, kind of trusting my works. Anybody else? For the rest of us, when we go into the invitation time, I hope you'll just take that personal time that I always allow you to have in the service and just thank God for what he's done in your life. Starting with your salvation, but then everything else as well. The way he's grown you and loved you and taken care of you and been with you through the dark times and as well as the good times. I hope you just thank him. Just a simple attitude of gratitude would be quite appropriate. Okay, as Kathy plays, this is your time. You deal with God. If you want to come up here and see me, come on up. I'll talk with you about any subject. It may be your salvation. It may be something else you've been dealing with. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you, help you. You don't have to have doubt. This is your time. And the rest of us, make good use of the time. Thank God for what he's done in your life. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in it. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that we can have total assurance in our standing with you. Lord, thank you for your love and your your gift of Jesus Christ to our world, Lord, that we could have a Savior, that we could avoid the punishment that we deserve and be called your child. What a privilege. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, may we all be more thankful just each day for you and the blessings that you rain down upon us on a daily basis, Lord. Thank you for that. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.